All right, we're in chapter 27, just beginning chapter 27 now, and you can see from your outline that it's of the communion of the saints. And if you look, you'll see that the way that we've actually got this broken up by the outline that we got from Sam Waldron's book on the 1689 is to take each paragraph of the two and break them in half because there's kind of a distinction in there. So the you can see in this outline that the first is it's a redemptive foundation union with Christ. So the first half of the first paragraph is really about the union with Christ, and the second half of the first paragraph is really about that union that we have or that communion that we have with each other. And then you see in paragraph two that there is some specifics about that communion that we have with each other. So let's read paragraph one, and then we'll break it down, and we'll go through, we'll begin to examine that. Actually, I shouldn't say that. Before we get too far down that path, we're actually going to look at a little bit of introduction, because there are some things about union with Christ, even in the confession. It talks about that union in Christ, and it doesn't go very deep into that union with Christ. So many great resources. I had to include some of it here. All right, so first of all, by way of introduction, the confession begins defining the communion of the saints. I just talked about this in the outline, by building on the foundation of our unity with Christ. So let us define clearly what's meant by union with Christ. So in other words, because the confession starts by saying, look, here is our union in Christ, and through that union in Christ, we have union with each other, right? That's the foundation. It doesn't spend a lot of time talking about our union with Christ. So certainly some of that is covered earlier in the confession when we talk about of Christ but and of the mediator, but it's not specifically focused in that section, in that chapter, in the confession, on our union with Christ. So I think that a lot of this that we're going to look at right now is not self-explanatory necessarily, because I'd just skip it if it was self-explanatory, but it is kind of common knowledge. So it's something that I think you're probably going to be very familiar with already, but we'll lay it out here anyway just to remind us of why our union with Christ totally makes sense as a foundation for our union with each other. All right, so John Murray, here's what he wrote about it. Nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. That's the end of the quote. Nothing is more basic than union and communion with Christ. Now, he went on to explain that union with Christ is not an aspect of the application of redemption as repentance, faith, and effectual calling, but it underlies every step of the application of redemption. In other words, all of the steps in the process of salvation from beginning to end are the product of our union with Christ. In other words, the union with Christ is not one part of the plan of salvation. It's because of our union with Christ that we have all of the parts of salvation. Now, as we look at the scripture verses, which we're just touching the surface on the verses about our union with Christ. But if you just think through scriptures, how many times do you see with him, in him? A lot. Every one of those is describing our union with Christ, that we are with him, that we are in him. You'll see this over and over. We'll look at some. All right. Three statements Sam Waldron provided. They're helpful. We're going to expand a little bit further, but we're going to look at what he had to say. We are the one with Christ. We are one with Christ in the plan of God. In planning to save us, God gave us Christ as our Redeemer. Ephesians 1:4 and John 17, verses 2 and 6. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me read that again, in case you missed it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. John 17, 2 and 6, Christ speaking, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine were they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The idea being is that this is where we see, and what is that a product of? The covenant of redemption, we talked about that a long time ago, but the covenant of redemption that God made with Christ before time began. I'm getting ahead of myself because there it is. The union of Christ and his people began before time itself. In the covenant of redemption, the Father gave the Son a people to save from their sins. We see this in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Christ agreed to live a perfect life and pay the price for his people's sins. Christ did not do this for himself. Did he need to do that for himself? No. He did it for his people, his elect. God did not choose Christ. He chose us in Christ. There's a distinction there. He chose us in Christ. Let's keep going. Number two, by Sam Waldron. We are one with Christ before the law of God. Hodge asserts, our legal status is determined by his and his rights, honors, relations, all are made ours in co-partnership with him. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous of God in him. How do we become righteous? Through Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice. But our righteousness is in him. Romans 6:8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Our union with Christ extends to his death and his life. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're going to expand those slightly in just a minute. Number three. We are one with Christ in the life of the Spirit. We share a common spiritual life. Where do we see that? Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is not simply the Spirit with you. It is the Spirit in your unity with Christ, in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. What is that describing? Union. You're joined. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now these are just a few verses that talk about the union with Christ. You see all these things that happen because we are in Christ. It's not something that we have on our own. It's something we have, well, because we are in Christ. So let's look at now Simon Wartanian. I look at his stuff all the time. Simon Wartanian, he wrote this list of characteristics of union with Christ. He's got 8 points here, characteristics of union with Christ. So we're going to work through them. Number one. It is an organic union. What do we mean? Well, we're united with Christ as his body, God's temple, husband and wife, and the vine in its branches. Now, this is going to be like, if you're following me with the scripture, this is going to be like a sword drill, so you don't necessarily have to do that. So I'll pick and choose. I mean, I'm going to read them all, but if you see like, well, I'll flip over here to Ephesians because there's a couple, or 1 Peter because there's a couple. That's good. It's up to you. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So you can see how, as we go through these verses, they're all describing union, unity. They're describing a oneness with us in Christ. This is what you see over and over again. We call that union, just like we call God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit the Trinity. Is the word Trinity in Scripture? No, it's not. Is union in Scripture? Well, yes, it is, actually. But we'll see all these verses that refer to that union. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We are one body in Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Even in this example, where Christ is shown as the chief cornerstone, it's an inanimate object. Vines, branches, body, a lot of examples. This is stones. This is a building. You're fitted together. When you connect stones together in a building, there's a foundation, and then there's more stones. Are they just all loose? No, you have to be one, or the building will topple. The building will topple. Well, yeah, but back in the day, they didn't do that, just piled stones. Really? No, they didn't. They used mortar, usually mud. That's what they used. But when that dried, it made it solid. It made it one. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Another example. Ephesians 5, verses 29 through 32, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. So again, now we see the marriage between a husband and wife is as an example between Christ and his church. That unity, that union. John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. How do you bear fruit? In unity. In unity. Number two, it is a vital union. Christ's resurrection life becomes the dominating principle in our own lives. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See the union? Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. What are they working toward? Being like Christ. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Who is your life? Christ is your life. Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Where is Christ in this? In you. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You see the union? You can see why right off the bat, all these verses that we're seeing become a serious problem if you believe in the temporary filling of the Spirit. Right? Not permanent. We believe in the permanent indwelling of the Spirit in a believer. For a lot of reasons. It's very hard to look at the whole process of salvation without seeing that. But all these verses become a problem if it's temporary, if you shift in and out. You sin. Oh, the Spirit's not with me. I gotta repent so I can have the Spirit in me again. Or you're not speaking in tongues? Well, obviously the Spirit's not in you. You better get right. You know, some denominations teach that. You can see that that becomes a serious problem because how many verses have we already read about Christ being in you and you being in Christ? Number three, it's a spiritual union, an intimate union mediated by the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God shall dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're a charismatic and you believe you don't always have the Spirit, you kind of got a problem with Romans 8 and 9. You better explain that one away, because it's pretty clear. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bound or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, these verses are over talking about the fact that there's the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is molding you. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Now look. There's a few of these verses that are the same points over and over. It's because we're looking at a different aspect of the same verses. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How'd they get the Spirit? By faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? You know what he's saying to them? Look, how'd you get the Spirit? By faith. Now that you have the Spirit, you think you gotta do works to keep the Spirit? Like works are going to keep your salvation? No. 4. It is an It means it doesn't dissolve. It's an indissoluble union. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at a few verses. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then we drop down to chapter 8, verses 28. This is a long one, if you want to turn, through 39. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful passage. Powerful passage. And what does it say? All because we were chosen by God, his Spirit in us. It doesn't matter what happens. There is no separation. our unity cannot be dissolved. It can't be dissolved. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe, this is a great commission, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the week. No, it's even until the end of the world. It doesn't end. It doesn't stop at the end of this dispensation. Which, by the way, is what dispensationalists believe. Most of them don't know it. Let's be generous. Most of them don't know it. But if they studied what actually dispensation teaches, how it would work, that's how it works. The end of the process, it's over. Another dispensation. New rules. New promise. New way of salvation. We're not going to go too far down that path. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them out of our hand, my hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we know for sure who's saved? No. Have you ever known anybody who thought they were saved and they weren't saved? Most of you could shake your head because you have. Is it possible for someone who's saved to then decide they don't want to be saved anymore? Wouldn't it be a man, whether it's a woman or a man, plucking themselves out of Christ's hand? Well, he just said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Didn't he? Like, don't believe the Arminius teachings of Arminians today. You cannot lose your faith if you are a true believer. You cannot lose your salvation. Can you have doubts and struggles and challenges? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you cannot, neither can anyone else, take you out of the hands of the Savior. It's impossible. And there's not like this verse could be reinterpreted some other way. Very direct. Very direct. Let's move on. It's an intimate and inscrutable union. So intimate that the most intimate of human unions are modeled after it. Just read it. Ephesians 5:29-32. For no man have ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The union of a husband and wife is as intimate as there is. It's as close as there is. It should be as loving as there is. And what does he say? That's an example of what it is for Christ and his church. It's an example of it. It is an intimate relationship, the union with Christ. 6. It is a reciprocal union. In other words, it's a two-sided union and relationship. So let's look at some verses for that. John 14:20. We've already seen some. We've already read some. But let's read on. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you see how that works? We'll make our abode with him if he keeps my words. And he will do that if he loves me. See, it's reciprocal. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide on the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Can the branch produce fruit? Can the branch survive without the vine? No. That's where the nourishment comes from. Right? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See the relationship, how intimate it is? I am crucified with Christ. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Again, we just mentioned that verse a minute ago, but it's just one more time. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. 7. It's a personal union. Every believer is personally united to Christ. John 14:20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch that me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Pruned it. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. The men gather them and cast them into the fire, they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. 6. Pretty clear. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Personal. You see, there's this two aspects that we see in the New Testament regarding Christ's union. We see the reflections and always references to the union with the church, but it's also personal. It's also personal. See it over and over. Ephesians 3:17 and 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So Christ dwells in your hearts. Last one. It's a transformational union. By this union, we are gradually changed into the image of Christ through the new life and the Holy Spirit which he has given to us. So it is a transformational union. He is not changing to be like us. We are changing to be like him. Romans 6:4-11. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead. You don't hear reckon too often in the scripture, by the way. Anyway, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to be dead unto sin like he died unto sin. Galatians 2:20 again, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to live now by faith in the Son of God through the work of the Spirit. We don't live like we lived before we were believers. It's different. Should be. Colossians 1:24, now rejoice. Now, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. By the way, I don't know if you picked it up, but there's been several of these verses, which you're going to see in the next chapter, which is about baptism. Some of these are same proof texts. We see this example over and over. We die to the flesh, we're raised to new life. That's the symbol of baptism. That's what it is. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, that's pretty clear. What are we to be doing? Transforming ourselves. Can we do it on our own? No. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You'll be excited, not embarrassed.